Thank you, God, for your generosity. We're on a series of generosity. I'm going to just take a little of your time this morning, and then we're going to let Pastor Robert Morris preach a little more on generosity. But I want to start off by having us open up to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew. Now, that's been odd because I've been having you open up to the Gospel of Mark for the longest time. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Capital M money, interestingly enough. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And as we all know, each day has enough trouble of its own. And all God's people said, amen. Nice thing to start off your day reading. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But let's drop the denial. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. One of the key statements is verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom. Make his kingdom your priority, right? Make his kingdom your priority. And that's the overarching priority, the overarching teaching that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, which this is a part. And it's as Richard Foster says in The Celebration of Discipline, the person who does not seek the kingdom of God first does not seek it at all. So this passage tells us two things that can rob us from seeking first his kingdom. Number one, it's wealth, money, or mammon. And number two is worry. And one generally leads to number two, it's interestingly enough. Now, we must remember, beloved, that Jesus is more concerned about internals, right? Not externals. And he makes that point clear, very clear, I think, in Matthew 6. And so Jesus challenges our priorities. He challenges our vision, our place security. He challenges our very lives in this section. He warns against any external focus, focus on world things, focus on temporal things, the worldly things that are just concerned with material aspects or material things. And he does so by teaching us that there are two different kinds of treasures. The first kind is earthly treasure in verse 19, and then there's heavenly treasure in verse 20. But let's first look at earthly treasure. What is it? I mean, it's a broad term, isn't it? It's actually anything here on this earth this temporary existence and this human physical existence that we have that we can kind of cling to and or bring to us, grab hold of. It includes a lot, anything from applause, recognition status, earthly security, property, possessions, clothes, food, money, all of which can, all of which will perish, right? All temporary. Earthly treasures do not last, but they do powerfully appeal to our human nature. They do powerfully appeal to our flesh. They do powerfully pull our hearts toward the world and away from God, don't they? They cause us then to move on to robber number two, worry. Do I have enough? Am I secure? Will I ever be secure? And Satan entraps us over money, over power, over security. He entraps us over money more than maybe anything else. And he uses mammon to do so. The spirit, the evil spirit that's on money and wealth, and which Pastor Robert will get to more in depth in just a little while. Money tempts us into pride, tempts us into arrogance, tempts us into self-sufficiency, tempts us into self-indulgency. We have a bent to accumulate earthly treasures, and money sure helps, doesn't it? When we do, it promotes, however, greed. It promotes insecurity. It promotes covetousness of our neighbor. Money, possessions, land, these are not bad things just by themselves, are they? No, they're neutral. They can be great blessings, can they not? If accepted the right way. But our flesh has a sinful bent. It has a sinful tendency to focus on self. And so we focus all these things in a selfish way. We prefer to love ourselves over our love of God, over our love of fellow man. And so we accumulate these things. Little boy was walking to church with two quarters in his hand. One he traditionally gives to God in the offering. The other, because he knows he's going to be a good boy at church, he buys himself a candy bar as a reward. When he was crossing the street, he tripped and he fell, and one of his quarters went rolling out of his hand right into the sewer grate and plunk down the sewer. And later, after he'd finished his candy bar, and he told his dad what happened, his father asked him if he put the other quarter in the offering, knowing what the answer would be, because he had chocolate on his face. And the little boy said, "No, it was God's quarter that fell into the sewer." And we can laugh, but it's usually God's quarter that does fall into the sewer, isn't it? He usually gets the leftovers, unfortunately. And why? Because our priorities lie elsewhere. Our priorities lie elsewhere. And that's exactly the point that Jesus makes in Matthew 6. I love that classic hymn. Jesus, fount of every blessing. And there's one line in there, one stanza that just hits me each and every time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Never were truer words written. So we have worldly treasures, but then we also, in verse 20 and 21, we have heavenly treasures. And these are basically anything that we can take with us into paradise, that lasts forever, and that we will be taking: holiness, humility, love for the saints, discipleship, righteous deeds of love and righteousness, or love and selflessness, faithfulness to the word of God, a life of faithfulness, and perhaps even more especially, the souls won for Christ or won to Christ, especially family, but also friends and even strangers, others. Heavenly treasure is never corrupted. It's never lost. It can't ever be stolen, and it pulls our hearts toward God away from worldliness. If our investments are in heaven, then our hearts are in heaven also, Jesus tells us, essentially. So here's the question he leaves us in. What treasures do our hearts seek? What treasures do your hearts seek? Our hearts are the center of our affections and our commitments. And if this passage were a heart monitor, what would it tell us about the church in America today? Essentially, it would tell us we're on life support, right? Someday, Christ will pull the plug. It'll be interesting to see if we breathe on our own. As we see in next, these types of treasures help reveal to us that there are two masters as well. Getting back to kind of Romans chapter 6 and what Paul was saying. One who desires that we focus on love of self, and who would that master be? Satan, through mammon, essentially. And one who desires our focus, one who desires our love, and that master would be God, of course. I want to skip that third illustration of the eyes to get to that illustration of the master and slave, the two kinds of masters. Slaves in Jesus' day did not work for two different masters. They could not work for two different masters. A slave was the property of the master. He was to do his or her bidding day and night, constantly. Slavery was a full-time, it still is, full-time, all-consuming job. A slave does not have the luxury of doing something else for someone else. He or she was totally dedicated with single-mindedness to the master. Master speaks of something that requires total allegiance and loyalty. Speaks directly to our allegiance, to our loyalties. We're all ultimately loyal to one master, either to God or to something or someone else. Who does that someone else tend to be? Well, we like to think that it's ourselves, but if we actually get beyond ourselves, we know it's somebody even more powerful that's dragging us away from God. It's Satan. And our loyalties tell us much regarding ourselves. According to Christ, is it possible to love both material things and God? No. Jesus says no. One of the two will ultimately be neglected. One of the two will ultimately be prioritized. So let's take a closer look at the two masters. The bad master, mammon, or spirit of mammon. And I like the word mammon, even though no one uses it. It's slightly broader than just money, which the NIV uses. The word essentially means wealth, riches, worldly wealth, like property, stocks, bonds, yes, cash, even real estate, possessions. The NIV translates it as money with a capital M because it's an enemy God. It is a competitor to God. And again, Robert Morris will get more into that. But Jesus' point, we can't have it both ways. Quit denying that of yourself. Quit denying yourself and realize you cannot have it both ways. Our hearts have but one home, and there are plenty of warnings about money and mammon that fill the Bible. Mammon makes us feel physically powerful, makes us feel secure, makes us feel independent and self-sufficient here on earth. Mammon feels good. It tastes good. It looks good in the flesh. It is the best of this life that we can have now, isn't it? If that's what you want. If that's what you're going to put your life, your heart, your soul into. And yes, ladies, mammon is very tied very closely to shopping. In 2011, what some have called the Mecca of materialism, do you know what that is? It's the Mall of America in Minneapolis, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota. And in 2011, it drew 40 million visitors. 40 million visitors. That year, Disneyland only drew 16.1 million. The Grand Canyon, only 4.2 million. Now, they do have all kinds of rides and things like that there, too, but 40 million. Minnesota. But mammon ties us down. And mammon is a threat to discipleship, discipleship to Jesus. And so mammon can and mammon will kill us in the long run, physically speaking. Eternally speaking, it will take our souls. What does our money say on it? First service wouldn't admit it. I almost had to make them take it out of their pocket and look at it. You know, it says, in God we trust, doesn't it? In God we trust. And isn't it ironic that our number one national sin is that we trust, we worship, and we serve our money, not our God, even though our money declares our sin. The good master is God. And of course, his son, Jesus Christ. The point is made painfully clear. Jesus demands here our single-minded devotion to God. Our single-minded devotion to God. He's saying competing forces, competing masters do exist, and our lives are going to display one or the other. You're not going to be able to help that your life is going to display either one or the other. A mixture of devotion is a mirage of deception to ourselves. We can't have it both ways. So the million-dollar question, forgive the pun, is Jesus better than money? Is Jesus better than possessions? Is Jesus better than wealth? Is Jesus better than pleasure? And who do you suppose asks that question the most? It's God. It's Satan. And how long has he been asking it? Wasn't that essentially the question he asked Eve when it boils right down to it? The morning's point, the master that controls us controls our generosity, controls what we are going to do, blessings that we do have from God. Which spirit will control us? Will it be mammon or would it be God's Holy Spirit? And for the rest of our time this morning, let's let Robert Morris teach us more about spirited generosity.